내리시는.
So Lord, as you approach thy word at this time now, take our mind from far away from all the things of this world, and then let us look upon that beautiful and wonderful face of our Lord and Savior. And in the light of His word, Lord, all these things in the world, all that stress and all the distress, Father, that's going on, and all these cares of this world would just fade away and would strangely grow dim, Father, as you look upon the brightness of the light of God's word. So, Father, Lord, bless us now. Stir our heart, Father, and our spirit for the loving word of yours. For this we ask in Christ's wonderful name. Amen. God bless all of you. Sit down, please. Let's go to the book of Hebrew. And let us have that picture once again on the screen. Sometimes I feel like I do not want to put images on the wall because I want you to have a mental, you know, picture in your mind. And sometimes when we look at a picture, we're so used to it that we read the Bible, we cannot sit and meditate and picture what God is trying to tell us. Alright. Now in the book of Psalm, David is talking about this heaven was built as a tabernacle for the sun. So as you went. And in our study of these past few weeks, now we are coming to chapter 10, we learn about this tabernacle of Moses. And here we have this sanctuary, this tent. So this tent is like the whole heaven, which was built as a tabernacle for the sun. And here it is the sun. Okay? Right here. But not only that, what we studied last week, he said that the heaven also was sanctified by the blood. Why? Because our Lord Jesus Christ died for you and me, that we might have a place in the heaven. And that's where we are right here, in this part. So this whole heaven represents where God is. You know, when we sing the song, "Heaven came down and glory filled my soul." And Paul talks about you are sitting in heavenly places. Are you not? So you cannot be sitting in heavenly places if there is no one that sanctifies you. So that we are part of the heaven and we are stars in the heavens. So we are dwelling in heavenly places. Here that's the Son of God. And here we are, stars of God. As God asked Moses, I asked Abraham to count the stars if you can. So shall thy seed be. So in every time when you look at the Bible, when you look at the Bible and meditate and see what all those prophets or psalmists like David was, you know, was writing about, and when he sat down to write those psalms, what was he looking at? And these are all the types and the shadow that we see. So now let us approach the book of Hebrews chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipper once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again make of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Now here now Paul continues his writing to these Hebrew converts to give them for their understanding. You know, Paul being the apostle that he was from the beginning when he got the gospel, he went out to the Jew and tried to bring them to see the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I guess many of them do not want to have anything to do with him because, you know, he had turned from Judaism to follow the way. At that time, you know, wasn't called Christian then, okay? It was later on that people called the follower of Christ Christian. Otherwise, they call them the follower of the way, the people of the way. So we are the people of the way, okay? What way are we talking about? We're not talking about the airway, okay? We are talking about the way of the Lord. See, God Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." I'm the way. So people are following him. So now Paul, at that time, preaching to the Jew, they do not want anything with him. So, well, they could not accept him. So he got turned into the Gentiles. But he still cared for his people because, obviously, being that, you know, he came from Abraham's literal seed, natural seed, and he always got tied to the, you know, to his roots. You see. So when he heard about what this Hebrew converts, you know, being persecuted, he cared for them. So that's why he wrote this book of Hebrew. And I think that the revelation, as I said before, is very deep in here. So Paul right now always called back, recall to them who was Abraham, Melchizedek, and what all those prophets and the law was speaking of pertaining to Christ. And then what all those sacrifices were back in those days, what we call the law. Or with the ritual, we will say. You know. So now Paul makes them to understand that the law, having a shadow. Now you know what a shadow is. A shadow is when you cast the light upon an object, you get a shadow behind. But the shadow is not the real thing. Now this is my hand and this is the shadow of my hand. Now I know there's so many legs. Look, there's about four hands behind me. Right. So what is the shadow? The shadow is not the real thing, but the shadow tells something about the real thing. You see, so he says that having a shadow of good things to come. Now I just wonder when Abraham was talking about when he was in that room and the angel came in. Remember his testimony? He said when the angel came in, there was a light that came in, and out from the light then appeared the angel. Now, you know, the light is not the real thing about the angel, because the light don't speak. The light was just something that precedes the angel. So if you were in a room and there was a light outside casting a shadow and somebody standing at the door, you only see the shadow, but you don't see the man. See, the shadow will tell you something. Oh, when you see the shadow, that's an image of a man. That's a shadow of a man. So you know what it is, but you don't see the real person. So all this law, all this ritual, when we talk about the law, he's talking about the first covenant where the law came in with all this Levitical priesthood and all these sacrifices, the oblations, the burnt offering, the trespass offering, and all this. Paul said all of these were shadow of good things to come, not the very image, but it reflects the real thing that is to come. Then he said, in verse 2, he says that all those who make these sacrifices, if these sacrifices is perfect, if it was perfect, then that this offering will have ceased already. If it is perfect, it will have ceased, it will be complete and done away with. But it is not. Every year, every time that the sacrifice, these sacrifices, they were offered by the offerer, it only brings them remembrance of sin again and again. Now, look at a Catholic. Every so often they are sick, they want to need to go to what you call the priest will call it confession. Oh, you have not come to confession. Huh? And the priest seems to be keeping a record of everybody, and you know who is not coming to confession? So when you go to confession, and the priest behind the box will say, "Yes, my son, my daughter, whatever you are, what have you done?" And you tell them everything, you confess everything. Right. And then he will tell you what you have to do. Say Hail Mary 5 times or conduct a mass or something like that. And every time you do this, being a Catholic, and you don't go to confession often, maybe after a few months, 6 months down the road, I say, yeah, I've done this, I go back again. They will always have these memories. Right? Every time you offer a sacrifice, you remind you of sin. Now, we don't have any sacrifice. We don't perform any sacrifices. I'm a living sacrifice. The Bible teaches that we should offer ourselves a living sacrifice unto the Lord. So because we don't perform sacrifices, there is no remembrance of sin. Why? I'm a living sacrifice and I said, thank God. Every morning I praise the Lord. I said, thank the Lord. It doesn't remind me of sin. It only reminds me of the Savior, the Lord, who had done it, taken all once and for all already. Amen. You know, in paganism also the same. 7 months come, 7 festivals come, and those who are very religious into it, they will remember what time, what day they must go. Now, do we have any things like that? That say, okay, we must go and just do this, do that. There's no sacrifices for us. There's no form of that we should go because it reminds us that this thing must be done. You know one thing about grace that God has given us. There's nothing that God wants you to do but to give your life to Him. That your life is a living sacrifice. Live your life in Christ. That's all that God asks of you. Did God demand anything more from you? No. The first thing is that you shall, as though even the law said, there is only one God. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and spirit. Right? That's all that God wants you to love Him. Because He's our Father. He didn't ask you to sacrifice this, sacrifice that. You see? But Paul in the words that present your body as a living sacrifice, sure. So in this life I live for God, I live the way that God wants me to live. You see what Paul is trying to say then. If the sacrifice that this Jew in the Old Testament they have done, and if that sacrifice can take away sin, it would have been over. It would have ceased. But in verse 4 says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Not possible. That's what they do every year on the Day of Atonement. See? To let them know. And God allowed this because the people have, you know, they do their Day of Atonement, they offer their sacrifice. The next day, they will rebel against God again. For 365 days, they come back the following year to make them remember. It never stopped. Verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou would not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lord, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. And Paul then talks about this, that the blood and the bulls and the goat cannot take away sin. Then he recalled. Now, remember one thing here, in those days, Paul don't have the kind of Bible that we have. They're all in large scrolls. But he had it, you know, he had the memory in there. He had, because he studied. So often he studies, it stays in the mind. He goes back and quotes King David's Psalm. And that is Psalms 40. Let's go to Psalms 40 now. All right. Psalms 40. Here we have, but this is what Paul quoted from. Psalms 40 and verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou did not desire. My ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Now, at that time, I want you to look at it. At that time when King David wrote this psalm, in fact, many of the psalms, he has such an anointing of God. I don't know whether you ever think about it. He has such an anointing of God that even the Christ, now when I say the Christ, I don't mean Jesus the Christ, but the Christ, the anointing, the thing that flows from God, that just annoy him so much that even when he sing and wrote those psalms, he was actually speaking as if Jesus the Christ was speaking. Do you understand that? You see, he was bringing forth prophecy, he was uttering. Even like, for example, Abraham, when he took Isaac to the mountain to be sacrificed. And Isaac said, Father, what is the sacrifice? And Abraham uttered his word. By anointing, he says, the Lord will provide. Huh? The Lord, Jehovah Jireh, he provide. Now, the anointing come upon Abraham is speaking light. A prophecy that says that one who is to come and one who will provide is God himself will provide the land. And true enough, you know, there was this ram caught in the thicket. So many times you can see the prophets in the Old Testament, even when they prophesied, they got such anointing that the Christ, the anointing that flows from God, comes upon the man and uttered it forth as if Christ was speaking. Huh? Alright. Sacrifice and offering thou would not, for the body thou hast prepared for me. Huh? The body thou hast prepared for me. Now, when King David was writing this song, he's singing like this, kind of odd, as if the Lord has prepared a body for me. But you know, there was Christ and the anointing speaking. A body has thou prepared for me. Now, this is where we want to go back a little bit to the understanding of the Godhead. Now, a lot of people still, yeah, you know, it's only for the general congregation of believers to try to understand something. Alright? Because you are learning. But the worst thing is that we have minister who comes of churches, a pastor, they don't think they need to learn because they think they already know what to do. And they stood at the pulpit and they speak about Godhead, they speak about certain things. Actually, that makes no sense. And they were called Brother Branham, for example, and yet they do not know what the Bible actually is saying. You know, it's just like this. Let me just give an example. It's very common that most Christians believe that God has allocated us as our life, the number of years that we could live on this earth. And what is that number? 70 to 80 years old. Do you know that? Many people believe that God has allocated to mankind their life spent on this earth is 70 to 80. Why did they think that? It's because they took it from what Moses wrote. But they don't realize that Moses wrote about the event that happened in the desert, in the wilderness. The devil eventually, Jesus came out of the wilderness. They came out of the wilderness. They came out of Egypt into the wilderness. They could have gone into the promised land. But on the way out of Egypt, they were already grumbling, mumbling, this and that. And God got tired of it and said, you've got to spend 40 years out there. Huh? And Paul and Moses later on wrote, he says that, you know, how that many of you die at the age of 70. But by reason of good health, you're allowed to live up to 80 years old. Now, I want to tell you, but a lot of people don't. Now, when you read the Bible, read between the context and understand the event. There were estimated to be about 2 to 4 million people come out of Egypt, including mixed multitude. Remember the Bible said about mixed multitude? You don't mean multitude. There are all kinds of people out there in Egypt, and they want to follow Moses and follow the children of Israel because they saw the money of the Jezebel. But let's say there are 2 million of these children of Israel that came out of Egypt, out there in the wilderness. How old were these people? Well, you have baby, you have children, you have teenagers, you have adults, you have senior citizens, you have very old people. There might be those who are 100 years old, went out to the wilderness. Because of the harshness, they probably died in a few years. Correct? But for those who are 40 years old, they got out of Egypt, and then they are out there in the wilderness, and God said, 40 years you will spend out there. Until all those who are 20 and above will die out. Because God will not allow them to enter into the promised land. So if you are 40 years old, you go out there, the maximum life you will live will be 80, right? Before everyone will die. Correct. So that's no problem. But let's say if you are 30 years old or 35 years old, you go out there, you're supposed to spend 40 years out there. So if you are 30 years old, you can live up to 70, correct? Am I not right? And then you will die out. Because why? You only 20 years on a boat would have to die. So if you are 40 years old, you go out there, you live up to 80. But by the time you are even 80, 30 years out there in the wilderness, you're lost of strength. Because it's tough out there. That's what Paul Moses said. By reason of strength, you might extend to 38 years and die. So that took this portion of scripture, I think it was in Exodus somewhere. Now, the thing is this. They have then considered what the Bible says in Genesis. Where God said to me, God said, my spirit in chapter 6, my spirit will not strive in man, for his days are number 120 years. How old was Moses when he got out of Egypt and led the children of Israel out of Egypt? How old was he? 80 years old. Right? And how old did he die? 120. So he was 40 years among the children of Israel out there in the wilderness before he died. So now, why do people preach 70, 80, 70, 80? And in fact, evidence shows today that there are people who are living 90, 100 years old. Right? And even, I think the oldest one that was recently passed over was 113 years old. You see, but the problem is that people don't read it in context, you have a problem. So now we're looking at this. A body has thou prepared for me. In what sense is this? That a body has thou prepared for me. Remember, it was the anointing that Christ spoke in King David when he wrote this song. A body has thou prepared for me. In burnt offering and sacrifices for sin, thou would not. Then said I, Lord, I come. In the volume of book, it is written on me to now do thy will, O Lord. A body has thou prepared for me. Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 9. And verse 6. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Sister Isabel Wilbur from Canada, an elderly sister who wrote me yesterday, said, "Brother Gan, I've been enjoying this Hebrew teaching that you have, but there's one thing I cannot understand. When I came across the book of Matthew, where when Christ was born, they call him Emmanuel, right? Okay, and they call him Emmanuel. So when Mary brought forth the child, they call him Emmanuel. So she was wanting to know, in the word El, we know it means God, right? So Emmanuel means God with us. Then we have Michael, this means the Prince of God. So all those El, we know it means God at the end. So she wanted to know, how is it then that the name of Jesus Christ is Emmanuel? Now, the thing about Hebrew word or Greek word, whatever it is, written about as a name, you can use many things as a name. For example, John Smith. What does Smith stand for? You know, in those days, people start having names. You pick a name, right? Okay? Or like, for example, my surname is Gan. And happened to be the youngest disciple of Confucius. I don't know what was his name, I can't remember. But Confucius loved him and then changed his name and called him Gan. So that's why we are this Gan from that line. Gan means bright, wonderful, you know. So you use the name Smith. It was back in those days. So how did that guy get to be called Smith? Because maybe he is the iron smith. You know what I'm saying, right? So people start giving names and say, "Oh, what kind of, how come he's Smith? I'm a Smith." What about Leo? L-E-O, Leo. Leo means lion, right? Correct. Maybe somebody who is fierce and brave or whatever it is. Back in those days, Leo is what language is Leo now? Is it Italian or something? I don't know, I can't remember. But the word Leo means lion. But if you don't translate it in that language, but just put it as English, you call it lion. They call his name lion. Today we have all sorts of strange names. Like in Africa, a lot of them call innocent. Have you know? Innocent so and so? Yeah. Blessing nice. Blessing. Nice guy. Nice. Mr. Nice. So, you got this name, Nice. So, you see, the name is a word that is formed in you. So, when the Bible uses the word Emmanuel, means God with us. But Jesus has only one name. They also call his name Yahshua. One name that we know on this earth identified, because the word Yahshua means God is Savior. Emmanuel is God with us. But Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, has many other name titles. And here we have Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, Rose of Sharon, Lily of the Valley, and many more. Is that not so? These are name titles. He's the lover of my soul. Is there anything wrong? No, it's just a title. You see, but there is only one Lord Jesus Christ, and one only in Hebrew with Yahshua HaMashiach, and there's only one. You see, so when the Bible hears it now, I want you to look at it. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now, we need to understand what Godhead is about. Because there are those that believe that when Jesus was born, that's God. Now when I disagree with them, Brother God, Brother Abraham said so. Jehovah, Brother Abraham said many times, Jehovah, that's little Jehovah crying. Jehovah crying? The little baby Jehovah crying? You know, back in the 50s, many times Brother Branham is trying to best expound And you know, as I said this before, I don't care what the Branhamite says. It doesn't matter what the Branhamite believe. How they quote Brother Branham out just because Barman said it, they just quote it. Now, there's someone I asked one time and argued, even those Trinitarians, if those people who believe that when Jesus was born, that was Jehovah, that's God already. It's no different from the Trinitarian. It's no different. Because in the Trinity, believe is that the second God, the second person whom they don't use the word God, they say person. And the Bible says God is spirit and his spirit. And so the second person of the Jesus God, who is spirit, disappeared from being a spirit, became flesh. So what's the difference? And that's why in the discussion about this, we need to understand the Godhead. We need to know what we believe and whom we believe. Right? That Jesus told the Samaritan woman, you believe, you know not what. You worship, you know not what. Because salvation is of the Jews. So, when you look at it, if the baby Jesus was born, there was Jehovah, there was God already in the flesh, that means to say that in the tummy of Mary, that little baby in there is already God. Would it not be? Would it not be? And so I asked my friend, the Trinitarian, I said, when did the Godhead start? I mean, when Jesus being as a Savior, as God starts? Was it only when he was born? Or was he still in the tummy? Already gone. And then some of them, even in the Brahma, were quote. But no! Only when he's born, because Brother Brahm said that little thing that is in the womb that is preaching is just muscle. Muscles and cells. And has no life until it comes forth, taking in the air, life. So, God was born in Bethlehem. God was born. God was born. See, can God be born? He either is and always was and will be, or he's not God at all. You understand what I'm saying? And if you tell me who, then where did God come from? Don't ask me that. But you ask. When you go up there, when you face him. The reason why I know God exists is because I am. Yeah. I am, therefore. He has been, always. Because he exists, I am. I can't be here without a creator. And how he ever was, ever will be, I have no idea. The only thing I know, God says, I am that I am. You got a point? You see? And so, when we look at this, here, Isaiah, possibility is very clear. It said, a child unto us, a child is born. And a son is given. Now, these are two different things. Because this is Middle Eastern. This is Oriental. And here we have this thing that many people don't understand. It is called adoption. A child is born, and the Bible says in the book of Luke, in two places, only in Luke you find that the child grew and increased in wisdom and find favor with God and men. The child grew. Right? Found favor with God and men because his son was pleasing. He go and study in the synagogue, go to the temple, he worship all that. But when he was 30 years old, when he stepped into the river Jordan and John baptized him, something happened. Right? John heard and saw the heavens open. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. I mean, the Bible said it descended like a dove. Don't say, oh, God is a dove. You know, you shall light up because these are imagery, because you know God is spirit, you can't see Him. God has to show something, and has always been in the Old Testament, all these are types and shadow imagery that God has already shown from the day that beginning of life, from Adam all the way down, that people know what this represents, what they represent. Now, on Chinese New Year, if I give you a black packet, what does it mean to you? Instead of giving you a red packet, I give you a black packet. You know what black stands for, right? Death. Bad stuff. So, you know the symbol already. If I give you a white paper, a white envelope, it will mean the same thing. Because we all know that there are custom and tradition. People know what it all symbolizes. You see? And in the Malay, during the Ramadan, all this, they give also some gift. And what do they usually use? They use green. Because that is their color. You see? You know? So when we look at and understand, we need to understand, a child is born. A child means someone is learning. And he's being tutored. And it is known in Hebrew in the time and also in the Roman time that a child, if you grow up in a family who can afford, they always engage a tutor to teach the child. So, a father is a businessman. A lot of property, got a child is born, a son. You know, you get a tutor to teach him as he grow up. And the tutor will teach him about the father's business, the father's thing, everything about the father. Just like Eliezer, whom Abraham sent to go back to Padan Aram to get a bride for who? For Isaac. So what do you think Eliezer tell the family of Rebecca, Laban, you know, tell them about Abraham? He must be telling Abraham what's so good, what a good master and all is right. He has this and he's such a man. Tell everything about him. So they create this desire for Rebecca to come and marry Isaac. So, you know, that's a tutoring thing. That's somebody who knows. And so Eliezer will have tutored also Isaac. And so when a child grew, and Christ was tutored, when Jesus was small as a child, grew up, he was being tutored by the Holy Spirit. Huh? Spending his time in the Word of God, studying the synagogue, the temple he goes, he found favor with God and man. Until the age of 30 years old, when he stepped into the river Jordan, and when he was baptized, when he came out of the water, the heavens opened and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am pleased to dwell." That's the incarnation of God. Or incarnation of the Word. Because the Word is God. There is no two incarnations, only one. And my friend believed that when Jesus was born, there was an incarnation of God. Now, it has to be matured. That's the reason why every one of us, what did Paul say in the book of Ephesians? What did Paul say? What does he say in his word? Let us go on unto perfection. Or in Hebrew, actually. Let us go on to perfection. In another place in Ephesians, from glory to glory. Right? We move on from glory to glory. Perfection means complete. It means you're matured. We know what to do. Ephesians. So that we'll not be tossed to and fro. Right? But you see, the problem is a lot of Christians, they are not aware. They are not being taught the truth. And they just go to church, they worship, have a great time, not doing the Word of God. Fellowship, worship, listening to the Word. Three things when we come together. Fellowship is good, worship is better, but most of all, the hearing of the Word, the understanding of the Word is the best. And we need to, because that's what builds up our life. You understand? So that is when you have Christ or God incarnate in River Jordan. And that is when He was presented, right? Right there, in front of the people. There was the heaven open, and I guess people could see some light somewhere, some bright light, but they couldn't hear the voice of God. Joseph and Saul, not King Saul, Paul, before he was Paul, he was Saul, you know, on the road to Damascus, there was a bright light. People could see the God, they hear thundering only, but they couldn't hear what God said or what Jesus said to Paul. So the same thing, John, when Jesus came up, you saw the heavens open. And he saw the Spirit of God came down like a dove. And he heard the voice. This is my beloved son, whom I well am pleased to dwell in. The people couldn't hear anything. They didn't know what's going on. But it was John's declaration. That is adoption. Adoption is a public display. You understand? And Christ was being displayed right there. So, that is when the Son is given. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. So from birth, as a child, all the way up to a son being given. So God did not give out a child. God has a child born into this world to be the Savior. But God gave us a son. Hey, you know when you talk about a child, that's a child. Right? Sister Cora, that is a child. Yeah, I call him son, but he's not son as in the term of the Bible son. Until he is matured and qualified to be, you know, what he would be, then he will be called a son. So, when is our adoption? Jesus Christ was the first to be adopted by God. When will be our adoption? Alright, let me say it again. First, let's look at these two verses. These two words. Unto us, a child is born, a son is given. Born! A child is born. So, when the day that you are born again, you are a child of God. You are just born again. So now, well, the day I'm born, you call yourself a son of God? No, I'm not even a son of God yet in the sense of the adoption. Yes, I'm a son of God. You, sister, are daughters of God. Right? Are you understand what I'm saying? We are sons and daughters of God, yes. But we are not adopted yet. Means qualified. In those days, as I said, a father will have a tutor the son, and when the son is grown to the age when he is qualified, he has been through all that, then he presents to the father and tell the father, your son passed the test. Then the father presents the son to the family, to all the people around. This is my beloved son. But who did him? Give him the ring to him. Or come God in signal. That as the Father, so the Son. You get the point what I'm saying? So, when is our adoption? The word adoption, that sounds not the way we know the word adoption, huh? You know what I mean? Yeah, we are stranger to God in the sense because we are sinners. But God adopted us. Yes, I know that. But the adoption is more than that. So, unto us, a child is born. So you are born. You are born again. So that's when you are born again, that's when you are the child. Unto us, a son is given. So when will you be a son? Alright, then the word adoption here gives us an understanding of the placing. The placing of our position. Where was Christ placed? Where is the place of Christ? In the kingdom of God, in the family of God. He was the firstborn. He was placed at the head of the family of children. He was placed. Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased to dwell in. And Christ is the firstborn of many brethren. That's what adoption means, the placing. Let us go to some verses of Scripture. Romans 8:23. Who finds it, please read it. Yeah, read it, Brother Luke.
And not only they, but ourselves also. We have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body.
Ha! We are waiting for our adoption. To wit, that is, redemption of our body. So until our body is redeemed, there will not be an adoption. We are on the way to be adopted. I'm very sure I will be adopted. What about you? Amen. If you are not sure you are to be adopted, then why are you here? Right. As I said, want to be a believer, want to be a child of God, go all the way. Don't halfway decide to go out and want to come in next moment. I want to get back to the world, do my own thing. Come on, make a decision. It's very important. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Let us go to another verse. Galatians 4:5. Galatians 4:5. Find it, read it.
To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons.
Right. To redeem them. See, it's about redemption. Redemption is not just the soul. First is the soul, then the body. God works from inside out. And God don't do a half-past-six job. He doesn't only redeem your soul and then don't redeem your body. So what good is the soul then? Huh? I don't know. Some people might think that after death, they will just be the soul floating around. Like some people who believe in Nirvana thing, you know. You know that, don't you? You meditate until you become one with the universe. You're just floating around like air, this embodied spirit. But let me tell you something. When you die, your body is in the dust of the ground, and your soul. Now, when you are a soul, do you have a shape? Do you have a shape, or do you think you're just like a smoke or like a vapor coming up from the kettle? Do you have a shape? You must have a shape. Because we are spirit and soul, we are together, we have a shape. God is spirit, God must have a shape, God is not like smoke. Then you know, it asks a lot of people, God is spirit, right? Yeah. How does he have a body? Spirit, like smoke floating around. What? No, God has a shape. God has a body, a spirit body. After all, always ask the same thing. We are created in the image and likeness of God. There are two things that are just there. Image and the spiritual side of God. The likeness, something that speaks, something that you can see. The likeness. And I pray that you have the image of God in you, which is the spirit of everything, all the attributes that is in God in you. Huh? Christ was in the likeness of God. Adam was in the likeness of God. So if Adam was in the likeness of God and Christ in the likeness of us, so how does God look like? He has a shape, that means something to do with this structure, but in spirit form. Yeah, wonderful thing, isn't it? Huh? Like, do we have two eyes? You know, now that I have one, my left eye had cataract surgery, now it's just so very clear on my left. My right is still in a normal lens that is all hazy, you know, old, everything is gray. And I'm trying to focus. If I close my right eyes and I see everything is very perfectly clear and bright. White is white. When I use this one, white is not white. You know what I'm saying? Because this, you know, but the thing is this, I have two eyes. Without these two eyes in this the placing of this the way it is, there's no depth. You just have one. If you only have one eye to see, you find how to adjust the depth. And the way it is, that God has a spirit body the way He has. He designed His body are ours. I'm so glad that my mouth is under my nose, not the other way around. You think about it. Now there's your nose upside down. Alright, so let's go to the next verse now. Again, Ephesians 1, 5. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. We'll talk about this. This is adoption. Paul knows so much about adoption. Okay, read.
Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will.
Yeah, predestined unto the adoption of children. By Jesus Christ. Christ is the first. Okay, next we have Romans 8, 19. Romans 8, 19.
For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God.
Uh-huh. Sorry, the creature out there is groaning and grumbling. So many animals are being killed. Just imagine that. And the creature of this universe is groaning. Last two Sundays ago, Sister Christabel said that for noise somewhere in the aircon area, and even found out there was a what bird was building the nest. Miner was building the nest there. For me, I'm so blessed. For all these years that I'll be living in that place, five times has the sunbird came and built nest in my place. And right now we're waiting for the egg to hatch. And the nest is low. It's about the height of Adam, you know. Right there, in front of the window. And the only thing that, I mean, it's a joy to see that, you know, all that creation, all that nature. But the problem is that when the miners start coming there, they are trying to attack. We have always been, the moment you hear the miner come, we get up and start to shoot the miner. Get up! Get away! You know, because it's a sunbird. They are very nice little creature. Yes, but the creature is groaning all around the world. Nature are groaning. Because what happened to the world, we find that, you know, even bees, many places of bees are dying. Now the locusts are swarming. All of a sudden, there's so many of these locusts. Because of the weather, it was a warm weather, so they start to hatch and they multiply. They're crazy. So the earth is groaning and prevailing, the creatures are prevailing, natures are prevailing. For what? For the adoption. For the manifestation of the sons of God. And that's the adoption. We will be displayed to the world when Christ comes back. Just as the Father said to John, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased to dwell." And Jesus will present the bride to the world. Huh? Amen. Alright, let's go back to Hebrew. So, the Spirit of Christ in King David prophesied of that. In the volume of book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. So, Lord, I come. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering, and burnt offerings, and offering for sin, neither have pleasure thereon, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lord, I come to do thy will, O God. He took away the first, that he might establish the second. He took away the first, that he might establish the second. Now, some of the Adventists still hold to the law. So wherever in the Bible, New Testament, have you read that Jesus Christ do away with the law? And they always ask this question, you know, discuss some of them. The Bible never said that God do away with the law. But what did the Bible here say then? What did he say here? He took away the first that he might establish the second. The first must be removed. As long as the first is there, the second cannot be established. So where did Jesus Christ take it away? And when did he take it away? He took it away when he died on the Calvary cross. Huh? He has all those laws out there. Natural law, he never took away. That means you're a woman, you're a woman, you're a man, you're a man. Any law that is not contrary is always there. From the very beginning. Right? The law that is contrary are the law that all these rituals, these sacrifices, that I must keep all these or else I will not make to heaven. No, no, no. All those laws and rituals in the Old Testament are shadows of the good things to come, the reality that Christ will remove it all together and he paid it once and for all. Huh? You see that? So, do we have to keep the Sabbath? Do you have to keep the Sabbath day? Why would we keep the Sabbath day? Because I already am in the Sabbath day. The Sabbath is not a person. I mean, not a day or time. It's a person in whom you find your rest. Do you think that, well, you know what? You work 6 days, but now other people work 5 days, huh? I remember in my day, 6 days a week and rest 1 day, huh? So now you rest, you work 5 days, you rest 2 days. What's so happy? You're very, very, very privileged for your people. But just imagine, the Bible says 6 days. Yeah, actually, many of the world and the nation of the world broke the commandment of God. Instead of working 6 days, rest 1 day, they work 5 days, rest 2 days. But you work 6 days, the 7th day you rest. Okay, you rest on Sunday. Do you think they really rest? After that, Monday come already, Sunday night you're already going to Monday blue. You will be, I'm going to work again. Right. And then by the time you work on Saturday, half day. Wow, good news, today is half day. Okay, half day you go home. Afternoon, have a cup of coffee, tea, and then you have dinner. Then Sunday come, you still have to rest. But Sunday evening come, you got to say, Monday blue comes in already. There's no rest as long as you're in this world. You see, that's all we talk about, the rest. We're talking about Christ Jesus. That he's the rest. Huh. So you keep the Sabbath day? No. Every day is my Sabbath. Wow. You tell that every day is a Sabbath, every day is a what? You're so privileged. You don't have to work. You say, yeah, I don't have to work. Every day is my Sabbath. You know? No, don't find your daily work a troublesome thing. You know what I mean? Because you're at rest in the spirit. Like, the most important is the rest within first, then you're out. Will be refreshed. If your inside there is not refreshed, I can tell you outside is never refreshed. That's why when Jesus was ministering to the thousands of people, you know, wherever you go, people won't follow. Huh. Sometimes he's quick enough to take the disciples, let's come, let's escape from this crowd. And then he took them away to some place, be quiet, and if they rest, and Jesus can just relax and talk with them. See? Alright. So, he took away the first. There's the first covenant with the Lord and in and all the ritual that he might establish the second covenant. Okay, which is himself, and he paid the price for it. Amen? And by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We are sanctified. So, what is sanctification? What is sanctified? Huh? Okay, let's go on to verse 11. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice which can never take away sin. Now in the book of Numbers chapter 28, verse 3 to 4, let us read that quickly. For Henry, if you will. Numbers 28, verse 3 to 4.
And ye shall say to them, this is the offering made by fire, which ye shall offer to the Lord. 2 male lambs in their first year, without blemish, day by day, as a regular burnt offering. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, the other lamb you shall offer in the evening.
Right. So you see this burnt offering, there is always the burnt offering in the morning, one in the evening, one in the morning, one in the evening. So the priests do this every day. There's a fun. You know, there's a lot of animal sacrifice. One in the morning, one in the evening, 365 days in a year, 730 animals in a year. Now on the day of atonement, you know, the bullocks and the heifer, whatever, you know, selected, the blood is taken in. So now, the priests do this every day. Alright, let's go back to Hebrew. The priest done a daily ministering offering, oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Ah, so I'm glad I'm not Levite. You know, when a Levite priest over there every day, you get up and do all this ritual, the same thing. You don't have to. See, Christ did it all for us. Only one sacrifice of himself. Huh. One sacrifice of himself, and that's it. And verse 13, from henceforth, expecting, waiting, till his enemy be make his footstool. Remember? Psalms 110, verse 1. What does it say? Psalms 110. The Lord said unto my Lord. Right? What did the Lord say unto my Lord? Come on, just turn to it. Read it. You have it, Luke?
The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou in my right hand until I make thy enemies thy
footstool. So that was a prophecy of King David. I mean, I'm that man. Oh, so anointed with the Christ that he speaks like that. Huh? See? Until I make thy enemy thy footstool. So this is what Paul is quoting back from there. Alright? Go back to Hebrew again. From henceforth expecting till his enemy may make his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Who are the them that are sanctified? Come on. Huh? The children of God, them that are sanctified. What is sanctification? What is God? Are you sanctified? You are. So, you're clean, right? Is that all of it? Thank God I'm sanctified. But do you know the word sanctification here? The word sanctified means consecration. Them that are sanctified and consecrated. Sanctified means you are set apart. That's the word. The Hebrew word, the Greek word, agioso. From the word holy. Sanctification, holy. Agion. Holy. Agioso. Sanctified. Set apart. Hey, when God saved you, Christ saved you, he doesn't mean you just saved. He is setting you apart for the service, for the work. I'm saved. I'm so glad I'm saved. You know, I start dancing around. Yeah, I'm saved. Is that all? And the Bible said that you must be a witness and a testimony. All of you boys, as I said this, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Huh. Right. You want to go to heaven? Well, Luke, you want to go to heaven? Have you died? You're dying. Huh? Have you died? Are you dead? Okay, you're dying. You're not dead yet. Alright, we must die to self. Okay, not that I'm dying every day. You know what I mean? Paul said, I die every day in the sense that I'm being, destroy everything coming against me, sin coming against me, I die. Every day I die. So we must die to self. God set us apart for a work. Because the world is going to witness it. The world look at us. We are Christian. What's so special about being Christian? You think you Christian people only go to heaven? The other religious people don't go to heaven. You know how they talk? But wait! Till when Christ comes, we will be manifest. Our adoption will take place and the world will know who we are. Right now, as possible, we look like foolish people to the world. We look like nobody to the world. When Jesus came, was there anybody to the children of Israel to the world? No. Nobody knows who you are. Oh, he's a carpenter's son. I heard that he was born in an illegitimate. Right? All the things will go around. But just wait. And God will prove who's right, what's wrong. And that's the reason why the Bible said that we are predestined, we're taken. We are chosen. And now if we choose God, we need to God. God chose us. We are going to end soon. Alright. Wherefore, the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts and into their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquity will I remember no more. And this is found in the book of Jeremiah 31, 33. And I want you to look at that, because in verse 5 here, it says, wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness. So let us see what Jeremiah 31, 33 said. Okay? Anybody found it? Read it, please. Or Christopher Taylor, you found it? Jeremiah 31, 33.
Verse 3, but he shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. For those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law into their hearts. I will put the law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people.
Right. You see, here in the Old Testament, Jeremiah wrote, says, I will make the house of Israel after those that serve the Lord. Now, Lord here is capital O-R-D, all in capital, there is Yahweh. Okay, now in the book of Hebrews, he said, the Holy Spirit also is a witness. This is the covenant that I will make with them. Now, Paul used the word Holy Spirit. Now, anybody said the Holy Spirit and God the Father are not the same? They already proved that this is the same person, same being. Alright, the Lord Yahweh is the same as the Holy Spirit. They are not two different spirits. Alright, so this is one way to prove to them too. This is the promise of God to Israel in the second covenant. Verse 18, we close with this. Now, while remission of sin, while remission of this is, there is no more offering for sin. So all that which Paul is talking about, everything about these sacrifices, you know, they cannot take away sin. The sacrifice of bull, or the blood of the bulls and the lamb and the goats will not take away sin. But Christ did it once and for all. So, and what has been done with this shedding of blood and the sins are removed and people are sanctified, now he says there is no more need for the offering of sin. You understand that? Okay, there's no need for that anymore. So now the only thing is this, you have the blood of Christ upon you, you have the Holy Spirit, the seal of God upon you, there's the life we live. And Christ is with us every day. We are sanctified, we are set apart for the work of God. You don't have to be a minister, but in your place as a believer, everywhere you go, your life, make it worthy of the gospel. You understand? You are set apart and people can see you, they can look at you, okay, this is a child of God. And that's what is expected of us to be. For we are set apart from the sins of all, for the people of the world chosen by God. Amen? Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for everything that you have done for us. And we thank you for that precious word. Through the law, we are waiting. We're waiting for the adoption, Lord. Waiting for the redemption of our body. The creature is traveling and the world is sick, Father. They want to be released from all this pain, Lord, and all this travailing. And we know it will soon come, Father, when our Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth. We thank you, Father. We thank you for that precious promise. So take, Father, take the word of God, thy word for the, and break it down to us, Lord, as we learn every day. And in our walk with you, let our life be truly worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father. We ask for your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen.